Amen. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 12. Genesis chapter number 12. Let's find our place there in the first book of our Bible, Genesis chapter number 12. I've enjoyed the music all day today. Sure, it's been a blessing to my heart and always sets the table for the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. Continue to pray for Brother James. I believe y'all had a great day with him yesterday. Rita and John rejoiced in that. Saw some pictures that she was sending and to me. And we'll continue to pray for Brother James and ask God to work in his behalf there at Duke Hospital. I've been in the hospital 5 weeks now, right? Going on six. And so let's pray that God's will be done and that there would be a match here soon. All right. Genesis chapter 12. And you should have found your place now. Verse number 10. Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 10. The Bible says, "And there was a famine in the land. And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to meet a wife? Now therefore, behold, thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had." Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, what a joy it is to be in your house tonight. I pray, God, that you'd have a message for our hearts. Lord, so often we get in the hard spots of life and we begin to falter and we fail. And Lord, I pray that we would learn truths tonight from Abram's life that would help us to learn what it is to remain faithful. And Lord, the cost and the consequences of when we're not faithful. I pray, God, that you would teach us from your word and help us to respond accordingly. I pray if there's someone in our midst tonight, Lord, that in their heart they don't have the assurance of eternal life, the forgiveness of sins. I pray before this night's out that they would bow in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus and receive him in a saving way and know what it is to be born again. I pray, God, as the people of God, that we would respond to your word, and God, that we would grow in your grace and be what you'd have us to be. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Whenever you think about great people of the Bible, there's always something that comes along with it. When I think of David, immediately I think of Goliath. That comes to my mind. I think of Moses and I think about the parting of the Red Sea and the children of Israel, the nation walking across on dry ground. So the people of the Bible, Moses, God spoke to him as a man, face to face, as a man would his friend. So as you study the Bible, the great men and women of the Bible, you're going to find there was something that comes to your mind as it relates to him. Whenever you think of Abraham, immediately what comes to my mind is faith. He was a man of great faith. You find him, as well as Sarai, in Hebrews chapter 11, where they are commended for their great faith in the living God. But yet, we're going to learn some lessons tonight from the life of Abraham, because we're going to see that even though you might be a person of great faith, there's times when your faith can fail. Matter of fact, you're going to find that many times when a person is newly saved or maybe someone in their spiritual life has made a momentous decision for God, and maybe they've had a greater place of surrender, a greater place of service. Maybe they've dealt with some areas of their life. And you know, as we get ready to move into revival meeting, I trust that many decisions will be made for God. Hey, I want to see lost people get saved. Amen? But you know what? I want to see God's people strengthened. I want to see God in revival to call each one of us trust into a deeper, closer walk with Him. I trust that great decisions and momentous decisions will be made for God in our lives. But if we're not careful, we can make decisions in our lives and get the misconception that somehow, some way, the battle's over. That somehow, some way, there's just smooth sailing ahead. Boy, all the troubles are behind me. And boy, everything ahead of me is just wonderful and smooth sailing. And you know what? You're going to find that's not the truth at all. Not the case at all. In Genesis 12, Abraham and Sarah have taken a giant leap of faith. They've left home. They've left family. They've left country. They've journeyed over 1,000 miles to a new land. When you come to Genesis 12, you find them enjoying their new life in a new land. And I can only imagine as they journey through it, how exhilarating it must have been as they traveled the length and the breadth of the land of Canaan, and they saw the blessing of God and experience. And boy, it was almost like a Garden of Eden paradise on earth in their minds. I mean, it was just wonderful. Hey, they were on a mountaintop spiritually. But you know what you're going to find? Their new life and their new land brought with it some new challenges that they had never faced before. Challenges that they had not even counted on when they left Ur for Canaan. And you know what? It wasn't long into the journey that the father of the faithful, a man known for his great faith, that his faith faltered and it failed. And I want to talk to you tonight because this is what God stirred my heart on. It's what to do when your faith fails. Hey, there's going to come a time in our lives that we're faced with things that can cause our faith to falter and to fail. Preacher, what do I do when my faith fails? Let's learn some things tonight from the life of Abraham. Number one, I want you to see the challenge to his faith. The challenge to his faith. Look again in verse number 10. The Bible says, "And there was a famine in the land." Now listen, they just got there. I mean, no sooner had they arrived and started this life of faith and they're in Canaan when a famine strikes the land. I mean, you got to think about it. There's no irrigation in Canaan. The land was dependent upon the annual rains for their crops and pastures and the waters that would come down out of the mountains to water the valleys. And suddenly they hit a dry spell. Days pass without rain, and then those days pass into weeks, and the hot Palestinian sun is baking the earth, and the pastures are drying up, the water becomes scarce, the crops begin to fail, and the summer drought led to a famine. And the Bible said it wasn't just any famine. The Bible says in the latter part of verse 10 that it was grievous in the land. It was a severe famine. It wasn't just a little dry spell. It wasn't just a little drought. It had come to the point where the food source was failing. The cattle were dying. The sheep were dying. There were no grazed lands for the flocks. And I mean, I'm telling you, when you're dependent upon agriculture and livestock for your livelihood and your survival, friend, I'm telling you, they're having a stock market crash. They're getting ready to turn belly up. They're going to starve to death in this new land of Canaan. God, I thought you was going to bless me. I thought I was in a place of blessing. And now I'm in a place of grievous and severe trouble and famine in my life. Now, don't you notice, if you would quickly, where the famine came. The famine was in the land of Canaan, the land of promise, the place of blessing, the place where God had sent him. See, listen, Abraham wasn't in Canaan because of any decision Abraham made on his own. He was in Canaan because God sent him there. He was there because God had placed him there. It was there that God said, "I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show that." When he left Ur of the Chaldees, he didn't even know where he was going. And then God brings him into the land of Canaan, the place of blessing. He's right there in the center of God's will. You know what? It's interesting. You never read that Abram faced a famine in either Ur or Haran in Syria. It was when he was where God wanted him to be, doing what God wanted him to do, that the famine came. And I'm here to tell you, you and I are going to make some decisions for God in our lives, our family, our future. Hey, we're going to make some decisions to serve God with our lives, to be more faithful, to be more fervent in our walk with Him. I trust that's what we're going to do. That's what the desire is. And I'm going to tell you, if we're not careful, the moment we get there, listen, you know what's going to come? There's going to come some trials and some testing. Hey, there may be a famine that's on the heels of a great time, a time of blessing in our lives. For some reason, we think that when we're in the will of God, it eliminates us from adversity. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you won't have to experience trials or hardships. And just because we're where God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to do, doesn't mean that things will not come up in our lives that will challenge our faith and at times stretch us to the limit. You know, we think at times like that we must be out of the will of God for our lives. Boy, something must be wrong. I must be bad wrong in my life. You know what? That may not be the case at all. It might be that you're going to find Abram was right in smack in the center of God's will. And you know what? He was in a famine. And you can be right in the midst of a time of adversity, but yet be right smack in the center of God's will for your life. But notice not only where it came, I want you to notice when it came. This famine came on the heels of a great victory in Abram's life. You know, God said, I want you to get thee to a land that I'm going to show thee. You remember, he left Ur of the Chaldee. He stops in Haran. There his father Terah dies. God appears to him again and reminds him, it's the second call. Hey, Abram, you've only had partial obedience. I need you to step out by faith and finish what I've called you to do. I want you to go to the land of Canaan. And so Abram packs up Sarai and all that he's got, and Lot goes with him, and he leaves Haran in Syria, comes into the land of Canaan, and friend, God blesses his life. He's made a great decision in his life. He's had a great time of blessing. God has blessed him abundantly. And it's interesting, the worst thing that happened to Abraham come on the heels of the best thing that ever happened to him. You know what? You can get saved today and have problems tomorrow. Many times, if we fail to give young Christians the scriptures and the foundation that they need. You know what the devil will do? I mean, listen, it's amazing. The moment they get saved and we walk away out that door, let me tell you who starts working on them. The devil does. Well, you didn't mean what you prayed. God really wouldn't save you. You weren't serious about that. Then maybe they get through that initial Satan working on them, trying to defeat what God's done in their life and the decision that they've made. They go, and suddenly, boy, they start having this problem or that problem. They're thinking, listen, I thought I got right with God, and look at all these things that are happening to me. Listen, just because things happen in our lives, just because that something great has happened and maybe the best thing has happened in our lives, doesn't mean that there's not going to be a time of testing or trial or adversity that follows that. I want you to jot this down in your heart, your mind, notes, whatever. Behind every mountain is a valley. Behind every mountain is a valley. And the height of the mountain determines the depth of the valley behind it. I found that the higher we go on the mountaintop, the deeper many times the valley on the other side that we can descend into. You remember when Jesus and the disciples were on the Mount of Transfiguration? And they're up there, and there's Moses and Elijah talking to the Lord, and the disciples are overwhelmed as the Lord Jesus is transfigured before them. His face shines with the brightness of the noonday sun. His clothes are translucent, and the inherent glory that was his began to shine forth. I mean, it was a true mountaintop experience. It was so much so that Peter said, Lord, it's good to be here. How many of you like the mountaintop? How many of you would say tonight, hey, it's good to be here. I like this. He said, Lord, we like it so good. Why don't we make some tabernacles, some booths up here for all of us to dwell in? We'll make one for Moses and one for you and one for Elijah, and we'll just stay on the mountain. And you know what? There's a voice come up and said, he said, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. And you know what the Lord said? The Lord said, okay, fellas, let's go. It's time to come off the mountain. They go down into the valley, and when they go down to the valley, they run right smack into problems. And I'm going to tell you something. You're going to get on some mountaintops in your life spiritually, but that is not going to keep you from descending into the valleys of life. And the higher the mountain, the determines the depth of the valley. And so listen, we're going to hit some mountaintops. I trust over the next several weeks, and God's blessed us, we're going to hit some mountaintops in our lives. But if we're not careful, right behind that, guess what? Is the devil tempting? There's the devil trying to oppose and try to stir things up, try to bring division, try to bring opposition to what God wants to do in our lives individually, in our families. I'll be honest with you. It's amazing. Boy, you make a decision in your life for God, and then the next thing you know, I tell you what, He'll try to stir up things in your marriage. He'll try to stir up stuff in your home. I mean, it seems like your kids are going crazy. Sort of reminds me of Emily was telling us she was on a bus route yesterday visiting, and she knocked on one of the ladies' doors that they ride our bus on a regular basis. And she said, want to know if the kids can come to ride the bus to church tomorrow and be in Sunday school. And she said, yeah, my kids need some Jesus. She said, well, we'd like for you to come too, but evidently she didn't need it. Mom didn't need it, but the kids did. And you know what? There's some times we see our kids and we think like that. They need some Jesus in their life. I mean, I hear mom one more time, I'm going to scream. You know, the devil's going to fight you. I mean, work issues, this issue, that issue. You know why? Because he's going to do everything he can to hinder. And in the midst of that, you know what? The devil's going to tempt you to try to hinder you and bring out the worst in you. In the midst of that, God is testing you like he is Abraham right here, seeking to bring out the best in you. You know, it's amazing. It's up to us who wins out in the life, isn't it? So we see where it came. It came in the place of blessing. We see when it came. It came after a great time of blessing. But I want you to notice why it came. You're going to find that the famine was God's tool in Abram's life to build his faith, to teach him to look beyond the circumstances and to continue to trust God through the challenging times of life. You know what I found revival is? It's like a shot in the arm. I mean, boy, you know, you're sort of like feeling like you're on life support spiritually. You know, just barely hanging on. Then we have a good service, maybe a good revival meeting. It's like somebody shot you full of vitamins, you know, and suddenly, you know, I mean, you're ready to go. You've got a spiritual surge in your body, and boy, all excited, and we're ready to go. You know, a lot of times, and we just think, man, we're gonna go. You know, we get that surge. But you know what the reality of it is? We grow far more in the difficult times than we do the best times. There's times that, listen to me, that God, throughout the Bible, you study the Bible, you're going to find in the case of every great Christian in the Bible, there were mountaintops of blessing and there were valleys filled with battles. And you say, preacher, what is that? And you're going to find this, that God allows us to go through the dry times of life, the spiritual droughts, because during that time, He's teaching us to look beyond the circumstances, to look beyond what's happening in that moment, and to trust the God, even during the challenging times of life. Hey, every one of us get up and say, on the mountaintop, God's faithful, God's good, God's wonderful. But I tell you what, when things are hitting you right and left, do you have that same shout? The reality is we don't, do we? And we find it much more difficult. But you know what? God allows us to go through those times because it builds us and it strengthens us and it grows us into Bible strong believers, people who persevere for God. Listen, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the challenges, the great men and women of the Bible were those who believed God during difficult times as well as the best of times. God didn't want Abraham to trust in what he saw around him, the lush green vegetation and the place of blessing and the land and its fruitfulness and its fertility. He wanted Abraham to trust in the God who had brought him there to sustain him and to see him through. And I'm going to tell you, it's in the testing of our faith that God strengthens our faith. I want to show you a verse. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter number 5. Now you know what I'm doing tonight? I am preaching in preparation. You know what? I believe Brother Harper preached a great preparatory revival message on Wednesday night. A lot of folks responded. I was excited to hear what God done. And then, you know what I'm going to do? I'm following that up tonight with a message. Listen, I'm believing God for great things. I'm anticipating many decisions for God. But the preparation time is, hey, we don't want to just make a big decision for God on the mountaintop of revival and then falter in the valley of challenge. How many times have we made decisions for God during a meeting and, boy, I tell you what, just a couple weeks after that, we wonder about the decision we made. Look with me, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 5. Would you turn there and find, if you would, verse number 10. Notice he says, but the God of all grace who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. And you know what? I'm in preparation to go back into our Thessalonians series. And Paul's addressing in chapter 3 the suffering of these Thessalonian believers. And he said, just remember, you were appointed for this. This is God's appointment in your life. Do you know that times of suffering are the appointments of God just as much as the times of blessing are the appointments of God? And notice what he says happens. After that you have suffered a while. You know what? That suffered a while can be different for different people. That while can be a matter of minutes. It can be as simple as a flat tire to a stint in the hospital. To a week of overextension financially. The loss of job. See, that's a wide while. And anywhere in there, after you've suffered a while, notice what he says, make you perfect. It is in the suffering that the perfecting work of God comes into place. Establish, strengthen, settle. You know what? It's in that valley that God is building consistency in the lives of Christians. Hey, anybody can come to church during the high times of life. But what about in the difficult times? How many people have we seen when a little bit of adversity or difficulty comes their way? I mean, boy, I tell you what, they come out of the chute for God. I mean, boy, they're going to burn the woods up for the Lord. And then just a little bit of adversity come, next thing you know, you can't even find them. I honestly have thought about checking the baptistry a couple times. I wonder if there's a few people caught down there in that drain somewhere. Because they got saved. Got them in the baptistry, Brother Vernon. And I know you brought them back up because I saw it. But after that, I don't know what happened. Maybe they just slipped on through the drain. I have no idea. Because we can't find them. The FBI can't find them. The bloodhounds can't find them. A little bit of adversity helped come their way. Next thing you know, they're out of church. They're falling by the wayside. How important it is during those times that God said, I'm going to settle you. I'm going to grow you. Whenever God allows trials into our lives, He's building us. He's growing us. When we face the challenges of life, the question you and I need to ask is not, how can I get out of this? The question we need to ask is, what can I get out of this? But not only do I see the challenge to his faith, I want you to notice, secondly, the compromise of his faith. Look, if you would, back in Genesis chapter number 12. Would you turn back there very quickly, Genesis chapter 12, and find again verse number 10. The Bible says, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt. There he compromised his faith. Abram, he hadn't got in there, barely got his tents up, started traveling, looking at all the blessings, the beauty. Boy, adversity comes, next thing you know, he's making a beeline south for a place called Egypt. Now notice what's interesting. Abram is a man of flocks and herds. He's watching helplessly in the famine as the crops are dying and the grazing lands are drying up and the water becomes scarce, and he's faced with the possibility of losing his wealth and even the survival of his own family. I mean, listen, you can die as a result of a famine. But instead of responding in faith, Abraham reacts in fear and he hits the panic button in his life. How many times have we hit the panic button in our lives? We panic spiritually. And you know what he did? He gets there, and next thing you know, he sees all this is going on. My, what in the world am I going to do? Listen, I'm going to Egypt. There's food down there. There's sustenance down there. I'm heading down that way. And so he makes a beeline south to get away from the famine, but he leaves the place of blessing. He leaves the promised land for a pagan land. Let me just tell you something, dear child of God. If you're not careful, you'll hit the panic button in your life and you'll leave the promised land of God's blessings for the pagan land of this world. For some reason, we think the answer is out there, but it's not. And rather than trusting in the Lord, Abraham leaned to his own understanding. He devises a plan, leaves Canaan, goes to Egypt. I mean, he's just going to wait. He's just going to sojourn. I'm not going to stay there. I'm just going to sojourn there. How many of us know families and individuals that, listen, listen, I'm just going to get out of church. They don't intend to stay in the world. They're just going to sojourn there. They're just going to visit for a little while. Only to find out that they're still there. Abraham compromised his faith and stepped outside the will of God. And how many Christians at one time filled this building that in a time of adversity or hardship or whatever, they hit the panic button of their life and compromised their faith and stepped outside the will of God for their lives. Abraham went, his faith went south. He went down to Egypt. Egypt is due south of Canaan, but he didn't just go down geographically. He went down spiritually. Anytime you go down in the Bible, you're going down spiritually. Egypt, it's the first time it's mentioned in the Bible. It has a negative connotation. It is a type and picture of the world. Abraham didn't belong there. And I'm going to tell you, dear children of God, we don't belong out there. I remind us, this world is not our home. Not one time, it's interesting, study the passage, not one time did Abraham ask God about it. He didn't consult God about the matter. He didn't spend any time at his altar. He fails the test that God brings in his life. He missed God's best for his life, and he traded the promises of God for the provisions of Egypt. You know what? I want you to look at Genesis chapter 26. Would you turn there? Come to Genesis chapter 26 and you'll find his son. And you know what Isaac's going to experience? He's going to experience a famine just like his daddy did. And I want you to notice Genesis chapter 26 and verse 1. Look at it. It just jumps out. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. Wow. And Isaac went into Abimelech, king of the Philistines, under Gerar. And notice verse 2. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of." He said, "Don't leave this land. Don't go to Egypt." Can I tell you, Egypt, the world, is just not a place you and I belong. And you know what? When we get out of the will of God, life gets real complicated. It does. Because the famine led to fear, and the fear is going to lead to falsehood. Go back to Genesis 12 and look at verse 11. Because, see, you don't just sin one time. They're like Lay's potato chips. It is. You don't just sin one time. It leads to more sin. Failure can lead to more failure in our lives. Look what happens, verse 11. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, he gets right to the border and he starts looking at Sarah and he said, "You know what? I have to do something about this. Boy, I've got a pretty wife. I get down there and the Egyptians, they may not believe in divorce, but I know they believe in murder. And she looks so good, they're going to wind up killing me so they can have her. This is bad business." So he calls her to the, says, "Listen, Sarah, we need to have a little talk. Remember, before we ever left Ur of the Chaldees, before we ever left Haran, you and I made a deal. You remember? We made a deal that you're going to tell everybody that you're really not my wife, you're my sister. It wasn't a full lie, it was a half lie. They had the same dad, but different moms. She was his half sister. By the way, do you know, young person, half a lie is a whole lie? And so notice what happens. And he said, "I know, behold, now I know that thou art fair to look on. And it's going to come to pass, an Egyptian see thee, they shall say, 'This is his wife,' and they're going to kill me, but they'll save you alive." Listen, we need to save my neck. By the way, Sarah didn't just lie for Abraham one time. She lied for him two times. Isn't it amazing how we enlist other people in our compromises and failures and falsehoods? And it came to pass, so I tell you what, he said, so verse 13, "Say, I pray thee," listen, "I'm begging you." That's what "I pray thee" means. I'm pleading, I'm begging. Listen, this is going to be bad. "Thou art my sister. You tell him you're my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake." Listen, this isn't just good for me, it's good for you too. Well, I don't think that she was in the forefront of his thoughts. What do you think? And notice, "And my soul shall live because of thee." It comes to pass, verse 14, that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld, they saw, they gazed, the woman, that she was very fair, she's beautiful. Verse 15, the princes of Pharaoh saw her, commends her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Everything that Abraham feared happened. But notice, there's a falsehood in his life. Hey, he's not just failing on one end, he's failing on another. He didn't just fail to trust God in the famine. He's now failing to trust God during a time of falsehood down in Egypt. Abram, unfortunately for Abram, tells a lie that wasn't a total lie. There's a little bit of truth to it. But he put his wife in jeopardy in order to save his own skin. They had no sooner gotten into Egypt than what Abraham feared happened. And notice the Bible says that he took Sarai into his house. And there wasn't any marriage, there wasn't any consummation of it at this point. She was a bride in waiting. And then to add insult to injury, Abraham prospered as a result of his lie. Look, if you would, verse number 16. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. Now let me just stop right here and help us. You can't always trust circumstances as being the will of God for your life. There are times that you and I can make a misstep in our lives spiritually. We can compromise our faith, get out of the will of God, and things start going good. And you know what that initial thought is? Hey, this is the best thing in the world for me. This must be the will of God. Hey, everything's turning out all right. Can I remind you that every thing that comes in your life isn't from God, even though it may seem like it's a good thing. The Bible said every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. There's gifts that come into our lives that aren't good and they're not perfect because they didn't come from above. And there's some times that some things on the front end starts looking like this is really good. I mean, boy, the circumstances, this is working out. This is it. I made the right decision. And in reality, we made the wrong decision because we didn't ask God about it. He entreats Abram well for her sake. And she had sheep and oxen and donkeys and men servants and maid servants and camels. Can you imagine? Seems Abram did a wrong thing and he gets rewarded for it. But in reality, all those cattle and sheep and donkey and slaves, they were a dowry for Sarah. And it was Pharaoh's payment to Abraham for his sister. He had sold his wife. I can imagine a lot. Uncle Abraham, here comes some more sheep. Look at those sheep. Hey, there's a herd of camels over there and some more servants coming over here and there's a herd of cattle coming up that way. Isn't this great? Can you see Abraham going, oh no. Oh, what am I going to do? Here's donkeys and sheep and camels and cattle and men servants and maid servants, and I've sold my wife, and how am I going to get her back? I would make a joke here, but it gets some of you guys hurt. You know, these elbows and ribs. There's probably somebody saying, boy, it's a good price. No. Oh, what tangled webs we weave when we practice to deceive. Can you imagine the despair Abram must have felt as he thought about what he had gotten himself into? How in the world is he going to get himself out of Pharaoh? Is the most powerful man on the face of the earth. He's in the greatest empire of that day. And he's sending him herd after herd. And he's really paying Abraham well for Sarah. How in the world is he going to get himself out of this mess? I'm just going to tell you something. When you and I get out of the will of God, we don't do anything but make a mess. With every turn, he just gets deeper and deeper and deeper into trouble. And I just want to tell you, young men and ladies tonight, sin never pays. And so famine leads to falsehood, and falsehood leads to failure. Look at verse 17. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. And so you're going to find that plagues come on Pharaoh, verse 18. And Pharaoh calls Abram. The Bible said they're great plagues, verse 17. That means to strike down. It means to smite. The severity of this sickness kept Pharaoh from defiling Sarai because it's going to be through Abraham and Sarah that Isaac would be born. And from Isaac would come Jesus. And Satan had a plan. I'm going to defile Sarah, and guess what? The promised seed can't come. You know, I'm amazed how that God's faithful in spite of my failures. How many times have I had to go to God and say, God, I have so blown it, but you have been so good to me in spite of it. Abram's in a place he couldn't get himself out of. How are you going to go and tell Pharaoh, hey, Pharaoh, I just want you to know, I want to send all this stuff back. You know, I really have made a mess. I've really made a mistake. I just want you to know she's my half-sister, but really, Pharaoh, I want you to know she's my wife. And this isn't good. And can I give all this back and get Sarah back? Can you see that happening? I figure at that point, Abram's dead. That's what he's thinking in his mind. So God steps in and intervenes in behalf of His servant who has compromised and faith has faltered and his faith has failed and he's got himself in a mess he can't get out of and he don't know what to do and he don't know where to go and he don't know how to turn. And so God's faithful in spite of our own. Aren't you glad God cannot deny Himself? And He's faithful in spite of us. And so God strikes down Pharaoh to the point he's so sick and he starts connecting. Hey, you know what? All this trouble started coming when this Hebrew lady got in my house. There's something going on here. And so Pharaoh says, hey, you go get Abraham and you arrest him and you bring him up here and I want to find out what's going on. And then the shameful truth is dragged out of him. Notice verse 19. Here's Pharaoh, a pagan man, rebuking God's man. Why saidest thou, she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. What do you mean you're a Christian? What do you mean you belong to God? What do you mean you... Hey, listen, you hypocrite, get her and get out of here. Lost his testimony. Made a mess out of his life. How many times have you and I got ourselves in a position that we lose our testimony? Listen, I'm going to tell you something. One falter many times can ruin a testimony that's built for years. And so Pharaoh rebukes Abram for his deceit, restores his wife, expels him from the land. It's a short amount of time between the victory of his faith and the failure of his faith. And God had put Abraham in the land to be a blessing, and here's Abraham being a blight rather than a blessing. Somebody said a momentary compromise can lead to monumental consequences. Sin complicates not only our own lives, it complicates the lives of others because Abram's sin affected Pharaoh. He plagued his house. Pharaoh thinks some prophet, some preacher, some Christian you are. I'm as good as you are. I don't need your God. Sarai lies along with him, and he lies and puts her in jeopardy. She lies right along with him. She's part and parcel to his sin. Lot's watching all of the deceit. He's exposed to the world. He comes back out of Egypt with Abraham, but he never gets Egypt out of him. Next thing you know, Lot takes his family to Sodom and loses everything that he gets in Sodom. The servants are divisive because he gets all this wealth. The land can't contain them, and there's strife between Abram's herdmen and Lot's herdmen. And so there's divisiveness and strife and fighting and bitterness. Isaac, his son, who's not even born at this point, is going to do the same thing as daddy does. Talking about sin running through the genetic code of our bodies and our lives. I mean, listen, Isaac wasn't even born yet, and the first thing he does, I don't know if he hears about it, I don't know if somebody told him about it, I don't know how he figures it out, what his dad did years before, because he's not even born, and the next thing you know, you find him going to Abimelech and telling the same kind of lie about Rebekah that his daddy did. Listen, I just want you to know, many times the sins of the parents are repeated in the lives of the children. And you may take your children down into Egypt, but there's no guarantee when you come out of Egypt that you'll bring your children with you. And by the way, you know what? We're paying for it today. Because there was a lady that come along with them, and her name was Hagar. And from Hagar comes Ishmael and the father of the Arab nations around us. And you know what? There's still strife today in the Middle East because of what? Because of Abram's failure all the way back here in the book of Genesis. And you know, I'm just going to tell you now, they can work all they want to, but there's not going to be any peace there until the Lord comes. So we see the challenge to his faith. We see the compromise of his faith. But I'm glad that God doesn't leave him there. I want us to quickly see the conquest of his faith. You say, well, preacher, there's no conquest in any of these verses. All I see is failure. Abraham failed, but I want to tell you something. He's going to fail forward. And I want to tell you something. You and I are going to fail. The key is we fail forward. There's times our faith is going to falter. There's times our faith is going to fail. But listen, just to remind you, always fail forward. He didn't stay in Egypt. He's going to come back. And there are times in every one of our lives when our faith fails, but the key is that we fail forward. Notice verse number chapter 13 and verse 1. And Abraham went up. Aren't you glad there's always a way back? And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. Notice very quickly there's repentance here. Listen, when you and I, when our faith fails, the first thing that needs, when we come to grips with that, the first thing that needs to take place in our life is repentance. We need to change our mind about what we're thinking, where we're going, and we need to put our mind back where it needs to be on the God of heaven and deal with our failure before God. And you're going to find that Abram begins to remember what it was like at the beginning when he was in fellowship with God, when he was walking by faith, when he experienced the blessings of God, and he repents of where he was. And you know what he does? He goes back to where he come from. He goes back to where he left God. You say, preacher, how do you know he repented? There was a change in his direction. And when you and I, true repentance, when there's a true change of mind that takes place in our lives about our sin and our direction and God, there is a change in our direction. He was going away from God. Now he's going toward God with his life. There was genuine repentance. But he didn't just repent. There was a renunciation. He renounced his dependence upon himself. He renounces Egypt. And I'm telling you what, it'll be a great day in many of our lives when we renounce the world and what it has to offer. And we set our face like a flint to honor God and serve God and please God and live for Him with our lives. Listen, you know what He did? He turned His back on the world. And listen, you know what we need to say? The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. Young people, hey, there needs to be a decision in your life. I've decided to follow Jesus. The world behind me, the cross before me, I'm not going back. There needs to be that decision in our lives. Because I'm going to tell you, you get into high school, you'll be tempted to turn you back. You leave home and get into college and in a career and in a job, you'll be tempted to turn your back. Hey, let me just tell you, let's put the cross before us and the world behind us and determine we're going to renounce the world and all it has to offer. So there's repentance, there's renunciation, and then thank God there's a return. Notice verses 3 and 4. And he went on in his journeys from the south even to Bethel, the house of God, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, at the first. Hey, he was weary of the world. He wanted to be back in the land of promise. He wanted to be in the place of blessing. And I want you to notice what the Bible says very quickly. Notice, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, verse 4, unto the place of the, say it with me, church, altar. You know what the problem is? He had left his altar. Do you have an altar? Do you have a place where you meet with God? Do you have a place where God's real in your life? He went back to where he left. You want to tell you where God is? He's where you leave Him. And he goes back. There's restoration. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Aren't you glad that there's a God, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all He's faithful to restore us. With all the smut and all the smell of the world on Abram's life, he comes back and God said, come on, my son, come on. I love you. You're restored. I want to bless you. I've got plans for you. I want to do you good, God says. That's what God wants to do in our lives. Thank God for restoration. And you know what happens? There's revival. There's revival. You know what we want in our lives? We want revival. We want a move of God. We want a rekindling of the devotion and the love and the commitment and those things in our life that brings the true blessings of God upon our lives. Hey, the world will shower you with its gifts, but thank God He will pour out His blessings. And hey, I'd rather have the blessings of God than the gifts of the world every time. And folks, I want to tell you what, thank God there's a conquest of His faith. What to do when my faith fails? You need to repent. You need to renounce the world, renounce the sin, renounce whatever it is that's keeping you from God's best. Return back where you used to be. Isn't that revival? Getting back where we used to be. Getting that first love that we had left. That excitement for the Lord. That fervency for the Savior. Falling in love with Jesus all over again. Making Him the center and the circumference of our lives. Putting Him first. Return. At the beginning, what it was like when God was able to bless our lives. And God will restore us and He will revive us. I just want to ask you, how's your faith tonight? Is your faith faltered? Has your faith failed? Listen, I want to tell you tonight, there's a God that will take you back. Amen? Let's just come tonight and let's repent, let's renounce, let's return, let's be restored and let's get revived. You know what? Why should we... Listen, church, listen, I'm grateful for Wednesday night's message, Brother Harper. I believe God was in that. And I thought tonight, listen, why do you have to wait on the preacher to get here to have a revival? Why can't we already be in a state of revival when He comes? So that God can bring us into a greater place of revival. A greater place of where God wants us to be. We don't have to deal with a whole bunch of stuff for God to get to where He wants us to be. So maybe tonight, the decision you need to make is the world behind me, the cross before me. Maybe the world's been pulling on you. Maybe things in your life hadn't been what they ought to be. Maybe you've been looking to the world rather than looking to God. Maybe your faith has faltered in a time of difficulty or hardship. Hey, let's repent. Let's renounce. Let's do that. Let's return to the beginning. Let's get back to those things that God wants us to get back to. Let's experience His restoration that He might revive us again. Amen? Let's do that tonight. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Is there folk here saying tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed, "Preacher, my faith has faltered. There's times that my faith has failed. There's things in my life that I really don't want to be there. I'm not really happy with where I'm at. I'm dissatisfied with where I am in my spiritual life. I want more. I want to get back where God wants me to be." Maybe tonight you'd slip up your hand about shoulder high and say, "God spoke into my heart during the message tonight, and I need to do some business with the Lord. I need to get some things settled in my life." Thank you. I see that hand. Is there others? Thank you. I see that one. Thank you. I see that one. I see that one. Is there others, preacher? I just need to get myself where I need to be with the Lord. Maybe you need a change of direction. Maybe you need a change of desire. Somebody else, preacher. Maybe there's others tonight, preacher. I just want God to do something in my life in this coming week. I want revival. I want to be changed in these next several services we're going to experience. I want God to do a work in my life, my family, my future. And you just slip up your hand about shoulder high and say, "Preacher, that is really the desire of my heart for me to make some decisions for God in the coming weeks." And you'd slip your hand up about shoulder high. I see those hands. God knows your heart tonight. I'm inviting you to come. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not sure you know the Lord. Not sure you're right with Him. I want to pray for you tonight. Anybody tonight, preacher, if I died tonight, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. Pray for me. Anybody at all. Listen, God's dealt with your heart tonight in any way, shape, or form. Let's respond to Him. Let's get in the habit of responding to God. Father, take the message. You